Friends, would you remain standing for the reading of God's Word? We are going to be looking at Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. This is a fairly short passage, so I'd ask you to join me in reading it out loud together. Here we go. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I will give to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, friends. You may be seated. Well, good morning and welcome. You are the blessed whose car started today, and that is terrific. Hopefully, as everyone was on their way today, you had an opportunity to enjoy the crisp air that woke you up so that you are ready to come and be a part of worshiping Jesus today with us. It's beautiful and crisp outside, some would say. We're in the middle of a sermon series about a man who lived 3,500 years ago. His name is Joshua. And his Hebrew name is Yeshua or Yehoshua. And Yeshua lived 3,500 years ago, lived a life that was given to him by the Lord. He was called by the Lord to live a specific life and to bear a certain name in order to point forward to the greater Yeshua who would come 1,500 years after him, Jesus. And we have seen Joshua serve as general of the armies of Israel, sword drawn. And we have seen him serve as a scout going in to spy out the land filled with faith. And all of this time, verse 1 of our passage says, he was also an assistant or understudy to Moses. When Moses went up on the mountain in order to receive the law, it was Joshua who went with him. When Moses stood and the people of Israel came and rebelled and Moses stood strong against him, it was Joshua who stood next to him during those times. He has been an understudy, an assistant to Moses for years. But now in our passage today, Joshua chapter 1, Moses is dead. And it is time for Joshua to lead the people of Israel. And God comes to him and speaks to him directly in order to give him the secrets of success. That's right, the secrets of success. Did you notice in verse 7 and verse 8, God said, if you live according to these things, you will experience what? Good success. Is there anyone in the room who would be interested in the secrets of success from the mouth of God? Right? That's what we're going to look at today as he gave it to Joshua and as it applies to us. Right? So what are some of these secrets to success that we can see here in this passage? The first is this: God promises success to accomplish his mission. What was the mission that he gave to them? Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. What was the mission? God has given it to them several times at this point. He says, your mission is to go over and drive out the wicked people who inhabit the land and take possession of the land that I promised over 500 years ago to Abraham. That's the mission. And when it comes to the mission, God makes promises that they will have success. Verses 3 and 4, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you, just as I promised to Moses. He says, I want you to go in and do this. I'm commanding you. I'm giving you this mission. And as you go to carry out that mission, I'm giving you promises from me, God Almighty, that you will be successful as you carry out that mission. Now, there are not promises given to Joshua that fall outside of the mission. God does not come to Joshua and say, I want you to experience success. And by that I mean, you are going to win all of the card games you play against the other elders of Israel. Or you're going to have a tent that's bigger and nicer than everybody else around you. Or you're going to live to 1,000 years like Methuselah did. These are not the things that are promised to Joshua. The promises that God makes for success relate to the mission that God gives to his people. And the mission that God gives to his people is always what is best for them. So God says, I'm giving you this mission. It's what's best for you. I want you to enter into the promised land, and I am promising to be with you and to give you success as you live into this great mission that I am calling you to. Now, God has also given us a mission. As followers of Jesus, our mission is not to take possession of a certain plot of land. Our mission, if we were to summarize the teaching of the New Testament, is this: to know Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to make disciples of Jesus. Right? If we summarize the New Testament teaching, what's the mission that God has given to us? To know Jesus deeply, to become like Jesus in our character, and to make disciples of Jesus. We are a people who've been called to a particular mission, and God has given us promises of success when it comes to that mission. Right? God has given us promises of success when it comes to that mission. What does Philippians 1 say? He who began a good work in you will do what? He'll carry it out to completion. What does Romans 8 say? Everyone who is called will be justified and glorified. What does James chapter 2 say? Anyone who seeks to draw near to the Lord, what will the Lord do? He will draw near to them. What does John chapter 15 say? Anyone who will abide in Jesus as the vine, what does Jesus do? He produces much fruit of Christ-like character in their life. What does Matthew 28 say? As we seek to make disciples, he is with us always, right? To the very end of the age. I would contend that Jesus even says in Matthew chapter 5, as you are making disciples, you're going to see people who choose not to become a disciple. And even in that, you are experiencing success because he says you will be rewarded greatly at the resurrection of the righteous. And so there is this strong understanding that we have. God promises success when it comes to accomplishing the mission that he's given to his people. Now tomorrow, when you wake up, you're going to have a mission that is governing your life. And if that mission is different than God's mission for your life, there are no promises about your day. If you wake up tomorrow and your primary mission is to get as many people to like you as possible, right? God has no promises about you accomplishing that mission. If you wake up tomorrow and your mission is to gain as many possessions as possible, God has no promises about that mission. If you wake up tomorrow and your mission is to be seen as a success by everyone around you at school or at work, God has no promises for that mission. And on I could go. God doesn't see the accomplishment of those missions as success. He has given us the mission that is good for us: to know Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to make disciples of Jesus. And he promises success as we walk into that mission. God hasn't made promises about other things that we may declare to be our mission for the day. But if our mission is his mission, he's made promises that we need to recognize. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29 is going to be familiar to you. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. What do we see in that passage? We see a promise. A promise from God that there's going to be success, right? He's going to work all things together for good. And what is that good? That good, as he defines it, is being conformed to the image of his Son. And so as long as that mission is our mission, to become like Jesus, God's promises stand with us. And so we want to be a people whose mission match God's, because God promises success in accomplishing his mission. The second thing I want us to see in this passage is this. We need to be strong and courageous for success in the mission. God promises Joshua that they're going to go into the land and have success. But then God does not say, because I've promised this success, Joshua, you might as well lay down and take a nap for the rest of your life. Instead, he says, I have promised you the end, that you will have this land. And now I am calling you to live into the means that get you to that end. And those means are being strong and courageous. If emphasis is seen in repetition, how important do you suppose it is that Joshua is strong and courageous here? What did we see? Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Three times in 2.5 verses, right? He comes back. The Lord comes back and says, you know what this is going to take, Joshua? It's going to take strength and courage. He needed to be strong and courageous. There were going to be all sorts of attacks that came against the people of Israel. They're walking into a land that, as we saw last week, is filled with fortified cities, warrior nations, large people. And what is it that they're going to need in order to overcome all of this? Joshua is going to have to be strong and courageous and lead the people into strength and courage. Not only that, but they're going to face outside attacks. They're also going to face temptations to compromise, living the way that God has called them to live, compromise and live the way that the people of the land live. And what's it going to take to stand up to all of those who might want to compromise and live the ways of the world that's going on around in the land? It's going to take strength and courage to stand up against those things and live in the way that God called them to live. God is calling them to live with that strength and that courage. And that is so vital in our lives. We also face attacks. Last week we talked about the enemy, the world, and the flesh, and we face regular attacks in our life. We face attacks to compromise what the Bible teaches us in favor of what the world would say. We face attacks where we're tempted to compromise the teaching that salvation comes through Jesus and Jesus alone. To compromise the teaching that there is such a thing as sin and that there is just payment necessary for sin. To compromise the teachings the Bible gives on marriage and sexuality or on gossip and slander or on selfishness and pride. And on we could go. There is a constant temptation from the world around us to compromise. And what does it take to stand up against that? Strength and courage. There's also a constant temptation to give in to the sins in the world around us. To give in and gossip about somebody else because we're frustrated with them. To give in to the way of the world and complain and grumble about the way things are going. To give in to the way of the world and look to food to give me pleasure today instead of my relationship with the Lord. To look to the physical form of the opposite sex to give me pleasure today instead of my relationship with the Lord. To give in and lie or cheat or steal, or on and on and on we go. There are constant temptations that we face. What does it take in order to stand up to those things and do what is right? Strength and courage. And friends, I don't have the strength and courage necessary to stand against those things. And Joshua didn't either. Do you notice that he calls him to strength and courage, strength and courage, strength and courage, and then what else does he say to him? I'm with you. Right? I'm never going to leave you. As I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. Joshua didn't have the strength and courage to stand up in the ways that he needed, but the Lord was going to be with him. I don't have the strength and courage to stand up against the tidal wave of temptations and compromise that come against us in this world. And so I must stand with the Holy Spirit. And I must stand in prayerful dependence upon God's Spirit as these things come against us. And friends, I want to encourage us as we think about this, to think about standing in strength and courage against temptations and compromise from the very beginning. Right off the bat, to stand in strength and courage against those things. Notice in verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. What does he say to him here? He says, I want you to go completely straight. Straight according to what God has outlined. I don't want you to turn to it to the right or to the left. Not at all. Absolutely straight. Anyone in here ever paddled a canoe against the current of the river? Right? What is that experience like? I've had that experience a few times. And what I have found is that while it's challenging, you can make headway into the current of the river as long as you are pointed exactly straight against the current. What happens the moment that your boat, your canoe, winds up with its bow going 2 degrees to the right or 2 degrees to the left? Right? The current catches it, and all of a sudden you're turning. And most people at that point wind up completely backwards and trying to get turned back around. We are paddling against the current of the enemy's attacks, of the challenges of the world, temptations of the world, of our own flesh. And as we are paddling against the current, if we allow ourselves to give in just a degree or two to the right or to the left, what we find is it's not long before sin becomes another sin, becomes a group of sins, becomes a lifestyle of sin. And so from the very beginning, we don't want to turn to the right or to the left. We want to be strong and courageous when it comes to standing for what God has called us to. Not to the right, not to the left. A person who is frustrated and gives in to gossiping just this one time soon finds gossiping happening another time in their life. It won't. And soon they find it happening another time. And soon, many of their conversations are filled with it. The person who says, I'm just going to look at this one image, this one time, soon finds their mind and their heart ablaze with lust for the opposite sex in ways that they never anticipated when they said, well, I'm just going to look at this one image this one time. The person who says, well, I'm in a lot of trouble, right? And so, yeah, out of that, I just lied this one time, finds themselves having an easier time with their tongue turning lies in each conversation. Right? The person who says, I really can't live in generosity right now. I need to live for myself just this week, finds themselves living for themselves for weeks and weeks to come. The person who says, well, I'm really tired and I'm not going to spend time with the Lord today or tomorrow or the next day, finds themselves weeks and weeks later having not met with the Lord in his word. We just get off a little to the right or a little to the left, and a little becomes a little more and a little more until we find ourselves completely turned around. And so we don't turn even a little bit to the right or to the left of what God has called us to. And what does that take? We need to be strong and courageous in the power of the Spirit for that to be true. The third thing we see in this passage is that we need to know God's word deeply and obey it rigorously to have success in the mission. Right? We need to know God's word deeply and obey it rigorously in order to have success in the mission. We see here the key. What is the key? The key is that you deeply dig into the word of God and live it out in your life. Satan has brought a false narrative in among some in the church and has convinced some that there are people who know a lot about the Word of God, and then there are other people who are good at loving others. And you're either one of these Bible people that know a lot about the Word of God, or you're one of these people that's good at loving others. But in fact, the Scripture denies this dichotomy throughout and says, no, these things, in order to properly happen, happen together again and again, so that a person's very foundations for thinking flow out of their deep study and meditation on the Word of God. And out of that, they love God well in all that they do. They give their lives for the sake of other people. God says these things are never to be separated, knowing the Word of God and knowing God in His Word. And doing the Word of God, they are always to go together. It is no use to know facts from the Word of God if it doesn't impact the very foundations of the way we see the world around us and how we act. Imagine today that somebody wrote a check to you for $1 million. The check was good, and you could do some good with that check. But you took that check and framed it and hung it on the wall. What good is the check at that point? The check's only good if you deposit it. And in the same sense, right, the Word of God is only good if we meet with the living God in it and find the very foundations of everything that we see around us changed because we have spent time in the Word of God. It changes all of our thinking and all of our ways of acting. It's also true that it is impossible to cash a check that you've never received. And so it's great to want to love God and love others. But the way to do that and the power to do that come from meeting with the living God in His Word. And so God says these things need to come together. Right? We are to know the Word of God deeply and obey it rigorously. Let me just go off script here for a second and make a comment specifically to men. Because I believe the enemy has sown another false dichotomy in among men, where you are either a person of study who loves to read and loves to meditate, or you are a person of action who loves to get out there and use your hands and do the kinds of things that people of action do. Right? God would have us to recognize this is a false dichotomy that the enemy has sown in among the people of God. Joshua is a man of tremendous action. Sword drawn, he leads the people of Israel into battle again and again. And God also says, the secret of your success is going to be deep meditation upon the Word of God, you sowing deeply into knowing and understanding what God has said. God says, no, the secret is to be like David, a person who knows God's word so very deeply and also is a man of significant action, right? David has killed his tens of thousands, they said. And so, friends, let us not give in to this false dichotomy of the enemy where we say, well, I'm a person of study. I'll let other people do the action out there. Or where we say, well, I'm really a person who just loves to work with their hands. That reading stuff isn't really for me, right? God gave us a book and told us to know Him in it. And so the reading stuff is for all of us. And so we meditate deeply on what He has said, and we act on all that we see. We act on all that we see. We need to know God's word deeply and obey rigorously to have success in the mission. Finally, we recognize God's presence is the key to success in the mission. God's presence is the key to success in the mission. Verse 5, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. What does he say here? I will not leave you or forsake you. Right? Those words may be familiar to you. Verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What is the key for the people of Israel to have success in the mission that God has given? It's the presence of God with them. They may have been tempted to think it was the presence of Moses with them. Moses was the greatest man to have lived up to this point. He met face to face with the living God. Can you imagine what the people of Israel thought when Moses died? What are we going to do? Moses is gone. The one who met face to face with God, the one who spoke God's words directly to us, what are we to do? And what we see here is Moses and no other particular person is essential to us knowing God, becoming like God, and making disciples of him. God is the one who is essential. Now, there are people who are helpful. There are mentors who are helpful. There are pastors who are helpful. There are life group leaders who are helpful. They are helpful, but they are not essential. Only the presence of God is essential. And so when our mentor passes away, when the pastor leaves and goes to another church, these things do not stop our growth. They may have been helpful, but they are not essential. Only the presence of the living God is essential when it comes to knowing Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and making disciples of Jesus. God's presence is the key to success in the mission. And friends, God is with you. When it comes to this mission of knowing Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and making disciples of Jesus, God says, I'm with you. Do you know that in Hebrews 13:5, these words, never will I leave you, nor will I forsake you, are repeated, only they're repeated about followers of Jesus. These same words that are given to Joshua here, that God will not leave him or abandon him, are declared over the followers of Jesus. God will not leave you. He will not forsake you. If you are one of his children, then recognize that when Jesus died, the veil of the temple was torn in two. That symbol of the separation between the presence of God and people, torn in two, so that we now can recognize the very presence of God dwells with us, and we dwell in his presence. So that 1 Corinthians chapter 3 can say about the church that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So that 1 Corinthians 6 can say about the individual believer, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Because God dwells with you. God dwells with you. And that is the key to success in accomplishing the mission that God has given us to know Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to make disciples of Jesus. We recognize that it is only through the work that Jesus has done that we can have relationship with him where he is with us. And we're going to celebrate that in the waters of baptism in just a moment. We also celebrate that among those who are followers of Jesus, every time we go to this table, we recognize what Jesus has done on our behalf so that we can dwell with him, so that he can be present with us. And I just invite you right now to go ahead and bow your heads and begin to prepare your hearts in order to take those elements, to think about the sin in your life and what Jesus has done to pay for that sin. To think about the wrong and brokenness in your life and the way that that has been forgiven by what Christ has done, and how great his grace is in our lives.